You should have heard by now that the story is coming to our church, Concordia Wesleyan Church. And what the story is if you've ever wanted to know more about the Bible, understand how it all fits together, and it's really one story of God reaching to all of us. And when we go through this journey together, you are going to, if you've been in the church for a while and been around the Bible for a while, you're going to have a refreshed memory of God's working and his redemptive plan and how methodical and how planned God moved dramatically to reach us, to have a relationship with us. If you're not as familiar with the Bible, you're going to begin to see how things begin to fit together and what are some of the things from the Old Testament into the New Testament and the fulfillment of that. We have purchased 200 copies of the story, which is the NIV Bible that is a chronological order of that, over 31 chapters. And it reads like a novel, but it is the NIV version of the Bible. And as you read through that, and then we're going to preach on what you read, it's going to be somewhere between 12 to 16 pages a week that you will read out of the Scriptures. And during that time period, and then that message on Sunday will be about what you read. And then there's going to be some other reinforcements that are available for you. In the Sunday school time, our children are going to go through that same passage together on their level, and they're going to read from the reader's version of the NIV Bible and have a story about that. I mentioned the men's group. The men's group is going, there is a whole host of studies about dealing with men's issues through that. And so as you read it, not only are you going to get to hear a sermon about it, but then you'll be able to have discussion about it. And then there are some small groups that are going to be formed as a result of that. And people are praying whether they want to be a host home or that. It's a DVD format. And then you ask questions about that. And there's going to be a moving synergy, a snowballing effect as we are taking in God's word and we're all on the same page and talking it together. And it's going to be a powerful movement as it has been in other churches. I do want to just mention to you, if you'd be interested in being a host group for a small group, just get in contact with me and I'll tell you what that involves in and that is all that is involved with that. You can pre-order a copy of the story for you, as many as you need, and we're offering these for $5 while they last. We bought 200 adult versions, 40 teen versions. I looked today, we can get additional ones, but right now the best price we can get is $7.50, which is still a really good deal because initially when they said this was $15 or $20, depending on which website that you would go through. What's going to happen then on March 3rd is going to be our distribution date. And if you have prepaid in advance and reserved yours, you can just go and we'll have your name on it. You can pick them up and take it with you. Otherwise, there will be a line in which you can go and get a copy while supplies last. So anyway, be praying about it. If you have questions about it, feel free to ask if you're interested in how you might be able to be a part of a host group or help facilitate things that are happening. Just let me know and we'll be happy to facilitate that. Why don't you turn in your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22, a passage of scripture we're becoming pretty familiar with. And as we go through the fruit of the Spirit, and today I want to read from that passage of scripture, 5:22, into chapter 6, into verse 2. Would you stand in honor of the Word of God? As I read from the New American Standard Version, Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for your Holy Spirit that guides us, leads us, convicts us concerning righteousness, reminds us of what you have spoken into our life and who we are in Christ Jesus. And today as we explore the fruit of the Spirit that shows itself in our life through a spirit of gentleness. I pray that we would humbly receive it into our life, that we would be more like you as you do your perfect work in our heart and life. Lord, we are all too familiar with the war that goes on within our own life between the flesh and the Spirit. Father, may the life and the Spirit continue to be more and more evident in our life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've been walking through this series, we've been making it very clear that what comes out of our life in what's called the fruit of the Spirit is that comes from having life in Christ Jesus himself. It is the Spirit that produces this. The Christian life is not a life that's morally restrained from the outside, but it's supernaturally changed from the inside. It's not behavior modification. It is a heart and life transformation. And we've seen in this series that all these qualities, if you will, of the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and the like, are all evident at the same time, and they are all to be growing and growing symmetrically in our life. If you're walking with Christ, here's what God's Word says. If you are walking with Christ and living by the Spirit, these things will be growing in your life. Now, the dilemma that we face when we hear messages on these things is not what is the right thing to do. I think, at least for me, the struggle is, how do I do the right thing? I know a lot of right things to do, but how do I actually end up doing the right thing? Scripture tells us in the book of James, for the person that knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to that person it is what? It's sin, okay? So how do we do the right thing? Let me flesh this out a little bit for us. In 1 Corinthians 13, which parallels a lot of the fruit of the Spirit, because again, love is the sum and the source of all the fruit. That love chapter that you hear read at weddings and the like, you know, where it says love is patient and love is kind and love keeps no record of wrongs. As it begins in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, if I'm able to speak in heavenly languages, if I'm able to prophesy, if I am so generous that I give sacrificially out of my resources, if I'm even to the point where I'm willing to give my body up to be burned for the kingdom, and I have not love, I'm what? Nothing. Here's what I want you to catch. There were a lot of right things going on right there. Heavenly languages, prophecy, generous giving, grace and generosity taking place, sacrificial living, a lot of right things. But whoever does it without love is not doing it right. Doesn't know how to do it. So, again, I want you to wrestle with this a little bit. It's not just that you do the right things and have the right behavior. It's that it flows from a right heart, a heart that has been transformed and captured by God. So we come to the fruit of the Spirit. We see these qualities should be evident in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How are they applied in our life? Gentleness, and I thought about gentleness. You know, I've prayed for patience before. I've prayed that God would help me be kind. I prayed that I would experience his love and that I would be at peace. I was trying to think in my life if I've ever prayed that I would be more gentle. It's something we typically don't think of when we talk about doing powerful things for God. Lord, as I face this situation, help me to be gentle. We want power. We want results. We want peace. We want it over with. Help me to be gentle. Gentle, as we're going to see, is really power under control. Paul tells us that we need to live gentle lives. We're going to look today at how do we do it. How do we know when to be gentle and reach out in compassion? And when are we to be bold and courageous to confront a situation or an individual? And as I looked at this, I think, as Paul's writing this in Galatians 5, I'm reminded of how he started out this letter. You know, Paul, an apostle of Christ, and, you know, sent from God and so forth. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as you get down to about verse 6, 7, 8, 9, he says, I just want to tell you, if that anyone that preaches another gospel other than than what I have preached, let him be eternally damned. Now, that doesn't sound very gentle, does it? And he says it again. If I or an angel or principalities or someone else, let them be eternally separated from God. And then you read in Galatians chapter 3, as he's writing this church and as it would be read, they didn't have Bibles back then, the letter would be sent and someone would be the reader and they read it. It says, oh, foolish Galatians, who betwixt you? Who put you under a spell? You're under Satan's spell. Now, that doesn't sound very gentle either. It doesn't sound gentle. So when am I bold? When do I confront wrongs in life in general, in circumstances, in people's lives? And when am I gentle and kind and compassionate? Because we're told here in the scripture that we read that if a man is caught in a trespass, it says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one, and notice this, in a spirit of gentleness. Then I looked at Jesus' life. I just love Jesus and the way that he's fleshed out in the Gospels for us. A common man, a man that was very comfortable with those that would have been marginalized, with sinners and Pharisees, and he let kids come up and get in his lap. In fact, he rebuked his disciples when they didn't let them. He laid his hands on him. He blessed them. He blessed the parents. He spoke to the outcast. He dined with sinners, and he touched those who needed physical healing. And yet this same Jesus also called the Pharisees a brood of vipers. He says, you're blind guides leading the blind. They were whitewashed tombs. They look great on the outside, but their insides are full of deadness and rot. He initiated a conversation with a woman who had had 5 failed marriages and was currently living with a man who wasn't her husband, and he offered her living water. He stood in defense of another woman that was thrown at his feet, who was, according to her accusers, caught in the very act of adultery. And it began to put a light on her accuser's sins. And then he looked at her after they had all left and said, where are your accusers? I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. Powerful gentleness in his life. And yet this is the same Jesus that we read about, who a week before he was crucified went into the temple and was captured with zeal for the house of the Lord and made a whip and began to turn over the money-changing tables and to drive out the animals and began to say, my father's word, it says, this shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. It doesn't appear to be much gentle, although I would argue and I would suggest to you that Jesus' anger was never out of control. In fact, if you read that about the cleansing of the temple, he had gone in the night before, the day before, and he had looked around. He went back to Bethany, and then he was grieved in his spirit, and he came and he moved decisively to it. In fact, this is an aside. It's not in my notes, but remember what he did. He saw a fig tree, and he cursed it. And when the disciples came by it next time, they saw that it had withered up and died. Understand the power that Jesus had. He could have looked at that den of robbers, and he could have cursed them. But he didn't. He had power under control. And his gentleness allowed these money changers to have their life and their business disrupted so they might take back notice and actually take notice of what was happening, get back to the purpose that God had called his house for, which was a house of communion with God, not of transactions and making money. When do we courageously confront, and when are we courageously compassionate? We need God's gentleness in our life. We need the Holy Spirit to produce gentleness in our life. So let's go into this. Gentleness actually can be translated humility as well. The Old King James Version uses the word meekness, and unfortunately, meekness has changed over time. If you look it up in the dictionary, it would say meekness would be deficient in courage, being deficient in courage, and certainly that's not what we're talking about. Moses was referred to as a meek man, and yet he was a very courageous, powerful leader that got results. But this word, you know, and it's one of the issues sometimes we have in translating from one language to another, and that is that the New Testament was written in Greek, and really this thought is more of a phrase rather than just a single word. So it encompasses humility and this idea of meekness. It literally means an unshakable confidence and dependency in God. In fact, as I've read the scriptures, it's interesting how much gentleness and wisdom are linked up to each other. And so as we read some of the scriptures about gentleness, you might want to just make a mental note of that, about where wisdom comes in. And what does it tell us about where the wisdom comes from? From our Proverbs study, we remember Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord, the respect, the awe, the dependency upon God is the beginning of wisdom. This idea of humility is a possessing a humble, considerate, underline this in your definition, demeanor that calms or soothes another emotions, particularly in the area of anger and their passions of anger. But gentleness can bring a calming, soothing effect. It is literally power under control. It's the balance between two extremes. As you look at Greek writings, this word was used to describe a soothing wind, a healing medicine, or a horse that had been broken. And in each of those instances, you can see that wind can get out of control and wreak a lot of damage, can it? Medicine not applied properly can cause incredible damage or even death. A horse not in control can do a lot of damage. Aristotle defined it as the correct mean between being too angry and being never angry at all. It is the quality of man whose anger is so controlled that he is always angry at the right time and never at the wrong time. It describes a man who is never angry at any personal wrong he may receive, but is capable of righteous anger when he sees others wrong. In other words, the gentle person does not fly off the handle, because he has everything under control, because there is a balance in his life and an unshakable confidence and dependency in God. And if you see anything in our world, you see that we are way out of balance. We don't know what balance is. We need balance. Someone once put it this way: we tend to worship our work, work at our play, and play at our worship. We get our priorities all mixed up. And there are some areas of struggle where we have to find balance in our life. Overeat, under-exercise. Overwork, under-rested. Overspend, under-save. We say yes when we should say no. We say no when we should say yes. And for most of us, there's probably an area in our life where we could use more balance, putting the first things first. That's why Ephesians 5:15 says, be very careful how you live then, not as the unwise, but as the wise, making the most of every opportunity. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In order to do that, you need to have the fruit of gentleness in your life. It brings balance into your life. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh answer stirs up anger. Proverbs 16:32, you might want to write that down. Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Gentleness moves us into self-control, which we're going to talk about next week. But notice the contrast then also of the individual who is not gentle. Proverbs 25:28, like a city that is broken into without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. Now, don't equate gentleness with cowardice or lack of conviction or just human niceties. It's a virtue given to us by God that brings forth courage, strength, conviction. It is not derived from our own behavior modification. Now, the opposite of this is superiority, harshness, insensitivity, possessive anger, or pride. And all of those things come from, the scripture tells us, by the way, I guess I forgot to advance that, it is literally power under control is what gentleness is. But the opposite comes from weak character. That's where pride comes from, is weak character. That's where possessive anger comes from. That's where harshness and insensitivity. That's why Paul in Galatians chapter 5, about verse 18 or 19, begins to say, it says, the deeds of the flesh are obvious. They're evident. They're very clear for us all to see, which include not only some nasty sins, but they also become quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, division, envy, and the like. And then the counterfeit. And remember, the counterfeit is what religious and moral people do. We know that we're not supposed to say what really we are thinking. And so we kind of have a subculture sometimes in the church where we either speak in code or call it righteous indignation or put some other kind of phrase on it, but it is derived from our own weak character. It's just kind of restraining yourself, and with your really close friends, here's what you'll find yourself saying: I didn't say it, but what I wanted to say was boom, 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 boom. I really would have liked to have him have it. And don't fool yourself. Good for you, A+ for controlling your mouth. But you just flunked guarding your heart. Okay, we'll find something in here you like. Okay? All right. There's a I'll get you later type of mentality. It is a passive anger. It's not the outburst of anger, but you just kind of let it steam a little bit in your life, and it's a passive, and you'll say, I'll remember that, I'll come back to it, or pride. Here's what Jesus said: come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, notice this, underline it in your notes, and learn from me. This comes from relationship. It comes literally from teaming up. That's what a yoke was, teaming up with Jesus. For I am, notice this, I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Again, consider Jesus. He was the most powerful man who ever lived, and yet his power was always under control of the Father. He did get angry when he chased the money changers out of the temple, but he wasn't out of control. He rebuked the Pharisees, but he ate with prostitutes and tax collectors. He welcomed children, spoke to large crowds, but he felt the touch of a woman whose fingers brushed the hem of his garment. Jesus wasn't a pushover. He could raise the dead, cast out demons, and calm a sea. And yet the scripture also tells us out of Isaiah 53, like a lamb that was being led to slaughter, he remained silent. He didn't debate Pilate. He didn't curse Herod. He didn't fight the soldiers. That's true gentleness. Ultimate power under God's control. He was the Son of God who made other people around him feel welcome. When people came to him, they felt rested, not harassed or pressured. No wonder the common people loved him. You see, the gentle person is the one who doesn't just fight for their own rights, doesn't insist upon personal vindication, doesn't always have to correct others. Notice that. Doesn't always have to correct them. Does not repay in kind. Does not return insult for insult. And does not use force or intimidation to get their way. And here's what the scripture tells us. No one can consistently live this type of gentle life apart from the grace of God. The good news is that God in his grace, even when we are at our worst, promise that through the Holy Spirit to produce this kind of character in our life. Look in your notes there. The Holy Spirit produces what? Gentleness. This is part of his work in your life. This is part of his will in your life. If you look at Matthew 5:5 that I have in your notes there, again, just a little reminder about how this word gentleness and how it's translated. Blessed are the gentle, they'll inherit the earth. If you have an NIV Bible, it says, blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth. New Living Translation says, God blesses those who are humble. Again, this whole idea of a humble, meek, gentle, completely dependent upon God. In Ephesians 4:2, we're told to be completely humble and gentle. And verse 1 tells us so that we can live a life worthy of the calling with which you have received. So let's just look. What I've done is I've taken this word, gentleness, and I've looked at all the places in the New Testament. There's 9 passages and 9 scriptures in the New Testament where this particular Greek word is used. There are 2 in Corinthians. I don't have them in our notes here today. They are, as Paul is talking about his dealings with the Corinthian church. He said that he is both gentle and meek. But what I wanted to talk and just kind of walk through scripturally here is, how does gentleness make me more like Christ? How do I allow this fruit to grow? If God has planted in my life his Spirit, and out of that Spirit is going to come a spirit of gentleness, what kind of hoeing, what kind of resources do I need to put in that to let God's Spirit bring gentleness out of my life? So let's see this. I think I have 5 scriptures here for us to look at. First of all, gentleness allows me to take in and apply God's word in my life. James chapter 1, verse 21. So get rid of all uncleanness and rampant outgrowth of wickedness. Underline this. And in a humble, a gentle, modest spirit, receive and welcome the word which was implanted and rooted in your hearts and contains the power to save your souls. This deals with our approach to God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, let me just talk about the story a little bit. When I talk about us reading a chapter a week for 31 weeks and coming in, I know that some people are saying, you know, I'm just not much of a reader. And that may be true. But listen, when we're talking 12 to 16 pages for a week's time of about 25 minutes a day, would you, in your faith and wanting to grow and have knowledge, not commit to do the minimum of that? You see, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Listen to what Proverbs tells us. As in our approach of hearing God's wisdom into our life, listen, obey, turn your heart, choose wisdom, trust, receive, and take instruction into your life. We are called repeatedly to humbly receive God's word in our life. Galatians 5:24-26, I'm going to read verse 25. It says this, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every area of our life. If the Spirit's life is in you, here's where your effort comes in. You need to walk by that Spirit. You need to walk in obedience. Remember last week we talked about living in obedience to God. You cannot follow the Spirit's leading apart from the Word of God, so you have to take it in and humbly receive it into your life through the Spirit. And it is the gift of gentleness that allows you to do that, that humility, that meekness, to say, God, I'm dependent upon you and I'm trusting in you to speak, and I will follow in obedience to you because of who you are. Let's go on. Gentleness makes me teachable and able to teach others. Look what it says here. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. Underline this. With gentleness, correcting those that are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance to the knowledge of truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. In other words, that God would do for them, if you have the spirit of gentleness, what he did for you. And if you're going to be teachable, you need gentleness, like we just said, take it in, applying the word of God. And if you're going to instruct others according to the Spirit, you need this idea of this concept of gentleness. William Barclay said this, the teachable spirit is gentle and submissive and therefore humble enough to learn. The teachable spirit is without resentment and without anger and is able to face the truth even when it hurts and condemns. Let me just tell you a little bit about communication. You're not really listening if you're not open at least to a change in your thoughts, a change in what you believe. You need to listen. And so much time, that's why the Word of God tells us that we need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Too often, while others are speaking, we are thinking about what we want to say, especially if we're in an argument. The only arguments I really like are the ones that I have with myself, because I know eventually I'm going to win. Just seeing if you're listening, okay? William Barclay goes on. A teachable spirit is not blinded by its own overmastering prejudices, but is clear-eyed to the truth. The teachable spirit is not seduced by laziness, but is so self-controlled that it can willingly and faithfully accept the discipline of learning. Gentleness describes the perfect conquest and control of everything in a man's nature, which would be a hindrance to his seeing, learning, and obeying the truth. So when we have a teachable spirit, we have a gentle spirit. We hear the word, we humbly receive it, and we act in wisdom. We listen, we learn, and we live what God has for us in life. And as you teach, gentleness leads us to seeking the interest of the person you are investing in or teaching, because gentleness provides the basis for holding each other accountable. Why do we talk about accountability in our life with Christ? It's because, one, it's a very biblical concept. Brethren, if any of you is caught in a trespass, underline this, we'll come back to it, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one of you looking to yourselves so that you will too not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. It's quite interesting as you read Galatians chapter 6, 1 through 5. Paul spends a whole lot more time talking about the person who is correcting the fallen brother and they're guarding against pride than he does with how you actually deal with the offense, saying that pride is very easy to jump in when you're telling someone else how they ought to be living or what they ought to be doing. He goes, you need to do it, but you watch your own self lest you too fall. Here's how important accountability is. Last week I talked to you about Adam and Eve and how the first sin was not taking the bite. The first sin was distrusting God and not believing that his word was true. Remember how that is laid out for us in Scripture. Adam was standing beside Eve when the serpent was tempting her. Because when she took the fruit and ate it, she then gave to her husband who was standing there with her. Why didn't Adam say, no, Eve, don't do it? If there had been an accountability with each other, perhaps they wouldn't have fallen into sin in this area. This is how important accountability is, why you need to be involved, and why we encourage to get involved in relationships beyond just the worship service in a life connection or a group or ladies' ministry or men's ministry. This, what Paul shares with us in Galatians 6, 1 and 2, comes on the heels of us telling to live and walk by the Spirit. God designed us to walk in community because he told us in 5:19, there's a war that's going on between God and Satan, between the spirit and the flesh, and we don't always get it right, and we need people to walk with us to help us be the people God wants us to be. Now, I'm responsible for myself, but I'm responsible to you. You are responsible for yourself, but you are responsible to others here in the community of believers. Proverbs 25:15 says, through patience a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. Now, when it comes to this idea of accountability, I find people get hung up on this idea about you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Well, that must mean the hired hands. That's the pastor's job. I mean, I don't want to do it. Let's let him do it. So I ask the question, who are the spiritual people that he's talking about here? Spiritual people are simply those in whom the Holy Spirit is producing. And go ahead and fill out those nine things. You should know those nine things. Here, I'll help you out. I'll give you the first letter. If you haven't got it yet, this is the fruit of the Spirit. The spiritual people that Paul is talking about is those whom the Holy Spirit is producing into their life these things: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what a spiritual person looks like. It has nothing to do with your education. It has nothing to do with your position in the church, but it has everything to do with Christ's work and what he is producing in your heart and in your life. And if you say, well, I'm still not that spiritual person, I would say you find someone who is and ask them for accountability in your life. Say, I want you to speak into my life. This is something I want. Now, this word restore, you who are spiritual, restore. That word means to, that word restore was used for the mending of fish nets. It's a very meticulous, a very delicate thing. You had to make sure that that was done. Or of the setting of a fractured bone. Whatever was done, it was done for the purpose of bringing healing. It may hurt, but it is always meant to help. And Paul reminds us again, watch out for your own pride. In his book, Tour of Duty, David Goetz talks about Steve Weber, who was a pastor of a church and has written several books on men's issues and stuff. And here's Stu's own story. Stu said he had a bad temper and things got worse when he played basketball. And early in his ministry, he stopped playing the church league basketball because he just would lose control and he would get so angry at things, and it was embarrassing him and the church and hurting his ministry. And so just quitting basketball seemed to work, and that worked for about 10 years until his son started playing high school basketball. And then all of a sudden, he started living his passion for basketball in his son's life. And he would sit on the second row, and he would just terrorize the referees and you know, really jaw on them about what the calls or what the calls they did make and the ones that they didn't make. He said, I've been living my life again through my son. On one occasion, he was seated in the second row but wound up on the floor level with no recollection of how he got there. And he received letters from church members who he now says were absolutely right on. But then he got another note, and listen to this. Here's what it said. Stu, I know your heart, and I know that's not you. I know that you want to live for Christ and his reputation, and I know that that's not what happened at these ball games. If it would be helpful to you, I'd come to those games and sit beside you. It was a close friend who knew him and loved him. Here's what he says. Steve saved my life. It was a gracious extension of truth. He assumed the best and believed in me. That's what accountability, that's what gentleness looks like. How can I help? How can I be involved? Believe in the best. We need to go on here. Gentleness enables me to respond to skeptics and to the antagonist in a way that honors God. We really need to deal with this. As you read that scripture, some people, be prepared to give an answer to those that have questions about their faith. Some people are just doubters or disbelievers. They need more information. He says, but do this with gentleness. And then there are those that just kind of mock our faith and are antagonistic and laugh at us and try to ridicule everything. And we too should respond to them, understanding the plight that they have in their own life, and understand that the judgment of God was upon them like it was upon us before we knew Christ. The key is here to revere Christ as Lord in your life. We're going to have to go on because we're running out of time. Gentleness, you're not running out of time, I am. Gentleness will show up in my relationships. It will show up in relationship. Again, notice wisdom again. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior, his deeds. Notice this, underline it, in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and lie against the truth. The wisdom is not which comes from above, but is earthly, natural. This is hard words. Demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure, then peaceable. Notice, here's that word again, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. In other words, what he's saying is the harvest of right living is by those who sow in peace. Then I've got a few other ones here. How will, where will it show up in our relationships? Not just our relationships with people, but our relationships and the things that we feel passionate about. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He says, your gentleness will show up in your attitude toward your government and the authority that is over you. Submit to government and its officials. They should be obedient, always ready to do what is good. They must not slander anyone and must avoid quarreling. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. This is our call as believers of Christ. It'll show up in your marriage. In 1 Peter 3, it's talking about women and not being so caught up with just the outward things in their life. But verse 4 says, let it be in the hidden person of a heart, which is the imperishable quality of a, underline this, gentle and quiet spirit. Understand, this word is power under control, which is precious in the sight of God. Later on, I think it's about verse 7, it says, likewise, husbands, in the same way, be considerate with your spouse. And then in Colossians 3, in whatever I do, in every relationship, let's just read that whole thing there. Since God chose you to be holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive whoever offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you forgive others. It tells us to continue to clothe ourselves in love. And then that verse we memorized, whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Here's what gentleness is. Gentleness is my heart under God's control, my words under God's control, my actions under God's control. If gentleness is power under control, here's the question we need to ask ourselves, under whose control? We've seen that some people can be under Satan's control. We can see that religious and moral people can try to exert control over themselves. But here's the issue. We need to go back to God and to say, God, I need you in my life. I would like to tell you when to be courageously bold and confront and when to be courageously compassionate and be quiet. We would like the 1, 2, 3. Here's what God says. Trust me. Trust me. You live in the Spirit and you walk in the Spirit. In fact, I just thought of this verse this morning, Mark chapter 13, verse 11. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not be anxious beforehand about what you are to say. But whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, it is the Holy Spirit. I think when I have to confront people, here's what I want. Here's what gentleness does. I don't want to give them a piece of my mind. I want to give them a piece of the mind of God. It would reflect the character and the nature of God. Let's pray. Lord, we're so accustomed to say, tell me what to do and I'll go do it. And in this area here, Lord, sometimes you tell us what to do, but in this area here, you say, trust me. It is the spirit of gentleness, not just the actions of gentleness in our life. And as you flow into our life and produce us and make us more like Christ, help it to be evident, because your word tells us in Philippians 4:5, let your gentleness be evident to all. As a result of that, the peace of God will be with us and in us. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.